You ever think about how much power the pharmacist has? The local pharmacist has extraordinary power. I never have really paid much attention to the pharmacist, but in the days of COVID, your little rhythms changed. Now when you go to pick up a prescription, there's all this social distancing, right? You got your mask on, you got to be 6 feet away. See, in the old days, while I'm waiting for my prescription, I was more curious about your prescription. So I'm always a little crafty, looking around, trying to figure out what's wrong with them. What kind of drugs are they getting? What are they doing? What are they doing? Very nosy. But see, now you can't do that. They've separated us. So now I'm back. A couple weeks ago, I'm getting a prescription, sitting there killing time, waiting for the person in front of me to get theirs. And I'm just kind of observing. And in the back, there's all these pharmacists working. And it never occurred to me how much power they have. And here's what I mean. They're sitting there with a bunch of little bronze-colored, brown-colored, clear bottles. And the bottles have nothing in them. And yet it is up to the pharmacist to decide what gets placed into each and every bottle. They literally, as they're moving their pills around, can decide to put something in that bottle, unbeknownst to you, that would poison you. Something totally lethal that could kill you. Or they can put something in there that heals you, cures you, and gives you life. Now, that may be a little oddly philosophical for somebody waiting for a prescription, but I'm telling you, I'm watching this and I'm thinking, they don't ever do that, do they? No. Why? Because they control the choices that they make. There's some controls in the process so they don't accidentally put something that's toxic in one bottle where they should be putting something that's life-giving in the same bottle. And I thought about this because it's the same with our words. We take for granted so often how much power we have with our words. We can choose each and every word that comes out of our mouth. And if we choose to, we can choose words that are toxic and lethal. Or we can choose words that are life-giving and affirming. But it's the same power. You ever stop to think about how truly powerful language is? How unbelievably powerful the words that we use as a matter of routine and habit really, really are. First pages of scripture, God of the universe launches creation. How does he do it? Spoken word. God said, let there be light. And when he said, let there be light, lo and behold, there was in fact light. He used the spoken word. God could have created light with any movement, but he chose to speak it into existence. Now that gives a lot of authority to the spoken word. You read Genesis and think, well, yeah, that's God. God's breath is different. God's breath is all powerful. Of course, God can speak things into existence. Solomon said in Proverbs, it's the same for us. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death. That's how powerful your words are. Now, I want to spend a few moments today talking about the power of words and our ability, when we recognize it, to control with more intentionality the words that we speak. Now, last week, we started kind of a new series called In Control, and we're talking about how so much of life that causes us pain and anxiety is out of our control, right? We are scared now of this pandemic. We can't control the spread of the virus. We're worried now about the economy. We can't control the economy. Typically, what haunts us the most are things in our life over which we have no control. So last week, I gave you a list that I had made up this summer about things in my life that I can control. These are things that I absolutely have control over. And the effort is to transition energy from those things that we can't control to things that we can control. And to get laser focused on the things in our life that we can control. And I started off the series by talking about optimism. That independent of circumstance, we can choose our level of optimism. We can control unequivocally how optimistic we are about the future. It's the same with our words. Now, as I see it, the world is so troubled right now. And I'm not the only one that feels that way. There is so much anxiety and so much worry and so much pain and so much hostility. And if you assess it, what you discover is so much about the world today that is unsettling has to do with words. Words that are spoken from one human being to another. Destructive words, hateful words, hurtful words, discouraging words, disparaging words, toxic and angry words. You think about what you see online with social media. Every time I look at my little Twitter feed, it's almost always a video that's been posted of people yelling at each other. It's some kind of video of one person putting down another person. It's some kind of video of somebody yelling and screaming hatred or venom. And it all has to do with the exchange of words. We wonder why the world seems so out of control and why it's so incredibly divisive. You don't have to look any further than our words. And Jesus takes a minute in his ministry to give us, I think, one of the most practical, important lessons about the power of our words. Words mattered to Jesus. Matthew 22, here's the setup. Jesus is engaged in teaching. There's a man that comes up to him that has all these problems. Scripture tells us he's demon-possessed. And Jesus heals him. But look what happens, and look how Jesus leverages this moment to teach us about words. Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and couldn't speak was brought to Jesus. He healed the man so that he could both speak and see. That's a good thing. It's a miracle. Here comes a demon-possessed guy. Jesus heals him. The crowd was amazed, and they asked, could it be that Jesus is in fact the son of David, the Messiah? This might be the son of man. This might be God himself, because that was a pretty impressive miracle. But when the Pharisees heard about the miracle, why is it always the religious zealots? Why is it always the religiously self-righteous that are so angering Christ? The Pharisees, in what should be a wonderful moment of healing, it's upsetting to the Pharisees. And they said very sarcastically with their words, no wonder he can cast out demons. He gets his power from Satan, the prince of demons. Now that's a strong insult. I don't know what you've ever had the audacity to call God. These Pharisees in the moment call God. The Greek word there is Beelzebub. What that means is Satan, the devil. They call Jesus Satan. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he replied, any kingdom divided by civil war is doomed. A town or a family splintered by feuding will fall apart. You know that, right? When your marriage becomes fractured, it's hard to pull it back together. When your relationship becomes fractured, sometimes it's hard to pull them back together. The more there's internal strife, that's usually what brings institutions down, right? It's not usually foreign nations. It's usually internal squabble. It's not usually other sources. It's usually internal squabble between husbands and wives, between parents and child. Jesus is making a common observation. But then he begins to teach us a lesson about the power of words. Now, he's just been called Satan. He's offended by these words, and he uses this moment to teach. For whatever is in your heart determines what you say. Whatever's in here, that's what determines what you say. The words that come out of here, even more than your mind, come from the heart. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, and I'm telling you, buckle up, because this is a tough, challenging piece of scripture. You must give an account on judgment day for every idle word that you speak. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. That's Jesus. Jesus is telling his disciples, you want to know what you're going to be judged on? Not your performance, not your resume, not your profession, not your bank account. You know what you're going to be judged on? The words that you use to say what you have to say. Jesus here puts such an incredible premium on the power of words. I got to tell you, this frightens me. Because before Jesus said this, he said, you better double down if you're a preacher or a teacher. He's talking to people that use words a lot. He says, you want to know how you're going to be judged? By the words that you say. Right? How many times have we known someone and they say something and we say, oh yeah, but that's okay. That's not really what he's all about. I mean, I don't like what he says. I don't like what she says. That's not what they're all about. They really have a good heart, not according to Jesus. Jesus says there's a correlation between the words that you speak and the core of your integrity and the core of your heart. They're linked. In fact, not only are they linked, but we're going to be judged one day. We're going to be held accountable for the words that we say, not just the thoughts that we have, not just the fruits that we produce with our work and our labor, but the words that we say. Now, why in the world would Jesus put such a premium on words? I think it's because he knows words are so powerful, and we ought to get control of our words before they come out of our mouth. I think Jesus understands here and wants us to understand how terrifyingly powerful our words are. That of all the relational tools that we have, shaking hands, high five, hugging, intimacy, you name it. Of all the relational tools that we have, our words are the most powerful. Our words are the most revealing. Our words are the most convenient. They're the most readily accessible to use. Our words are the most freighted with personal influence. Jesus takes a minute to give us this really challenging scripture about the power of words, and he ramps up the premium value of the words that come out of our mouth. And this is so important because I think what Jesus is trying to remind us is that we are designed by God to shape one another and to be shaped by each other. Through the power of our words, more than anything else, our words shape our relationships more than anything else. Our words shape our self-esteem more than anything else. Our words shape our children more than anything else. Your morale at work is shaped far more by the words spoken to you than your salary. Words are important. So we ought to learn to get control of them. And the beauty is we are in control of them when we choose to be. Now, wouldn't it be true that the way you view yourself is more often than not determined by words that have been spoken to you? I mean, how you feel about yourself, your level of self-esteem, your level of self-confidence, isn't there a correlation between that, how you feel and hear about you, and words that were somehow spoken to you years ago? By maybe mom, by dad, or by grandmother, or grandfather, or a teacher, or a coach, but there was somebody that with their words either blessed you or cursed you. It's not unlike the pharmacist. They chose words, and they can either poison or they can give life, but you are fundamentally shaped by words that have been spoken to you. And here's the weird thing. Most of the people that said those words, they don't even remember them. Positive or negative. They don't remember saying them to you because to them they were inconsequential. They were just a matter of speech. But they matter to you. They had an impact on you. You remember the words perhaps for the rest of your life. I remember when I was about 15 years old, I was a freshman in high school, and I wanted to play basketball so badly. I was 5'6", 115, right? What could possibly go wrong on a basketball court? I was nothing but grade A, pure athleticism, 5'6", 115. I was rocking the bod. And you know what? I was the worst player on my team. And I was totally invisible to my coaches. And I remember at the end of the season, we had one of those athletic banquets, and I'm sitting there off to the side, clearly thinking I'm invisible. Nobody even knows who I am. And I'm watching them give out all the awards to all the players that did the good stuff. And I remember our head coach, Gene Hamner, stood up at that podium and he's passing out all district this and all state that and best defensive player this and all these awards. And I remember just shrinking in my chair. And before the night was over, he gave an admonishment to the whole team. He said, here's the deal. How hard you work is going to determine how good you become. And then for no reason that I could possibly figure out, he looked at me. And he pointed at me. He said, I've been walking in the gym every day. I know who's working out in there. I see it. And this little one right here, I wasn't even offended. You might get fired today by saying this little one right here. I love this little one right here. And I woke up. I said, I think he's talking about me. He said, I see this little one in the gym every day. And I'm telling you, he spoke in the third person. If he continues to work like that, he can be a really good player. And I'm telling you, it was like Moses parting the Red Sea. It was as if God himself had come down and stood at that podium and looked at me and grabbed my heart and said, you can be good at this. No one had ever told me that I had potential to be a good basketball player. But in that moment, there was something so sticky, so profound, something that lodged in the core of my heart and inspired me. You know what? I can be good. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And I can promise you, this coach never thought about those words again the rest of his life. He didn't remember them, but I did. We see this all the time in ministry. I have women sometimes in a pastoral care meeting, and when I married them, they were the epitome of self-confidence. And they were statuesque, and they're intelligent and sharp, and they felt good about who they are. But years later, they come back to my office, and because of some insecure husband who has been berating them with toxic words throughout the course, never a hand laid on them, just a battery of words. And now they're a shell of themselves. And now they're frail, and they're fragile, and they're insecure, and they don't know who they are. And it's not that anybody touched them violently, it's been they've been destroyed by words. I'm telling you, words really matter. We have to get control of our words. How many of your greatest regrets have to do with words? Right? Somebody invited you to do something you didn't want to do and you said yes. Right? Words matter. How many of your greatest joys have to do with words spoken to you? Will you marry me? It's a boy. You got the job. I love you more than anyone else in the world. How many moments of our greatest joys are correlated to words? Our choice of words, if all of this is true, matter. And Jesus himself said, I'm telling you, they matter so much. This is how I'm going to hold you accountable. The words that you speak. Now, what Jesus painstakingly made theological to his disciples. A few years later, his brother James comes along and says, let me take what Jesus talked to you about theologically and let me make it real practical for you. And James says, you know what? The same thing, that words matter. And James gives us a clarion call to remind us that we ought to get control of our words because of how powerful they are. So James writes this, for all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking with our words is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. Now that's pretty cool. James says, as you want to strive towards perfection, you will never be more perfect than when you master your words. There's a correlation. That's an amazing statement. He says, look, we're not perfect. We've heard that before. We all stumble. But if you're able to bridle your tongue, when you can bridle your tongue, that's when you start to move and progress towards being perfect. Once you learn to control your mouth, to control the words that come out of your mouth, because that's the most difficult part of your body to control. I know you think it's another part. It's not. James says this is the hardest part to bridle. But when you do, that's when you advance towards being perfect. And then follows this up with this amazing, simple, and poetic, but beautiful word picture about what this all means. In verse 3, James says this, if we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. How's that for a word picture? Right? If we can get the bit, a little tiny bit that just weighs a few ounces, into the mouth of a horse that might weigh 1,000 pounds, if we can get the bit into the mouth and we can control the mouth, guess what? Now we can control the whole body, all 1,000 pounds. I'm telling you, you start to process a word picture like this, and you know what you'll start to believe? If you want to change your life, the whole body, the whole package of your life, you got to change your words. You got to get control of your words. And then if the horse imagery wasn't good enough, he gives us a second illustration in verse 4. Or look at ships. Though they're so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. James is saying, okay, if you didn't get the horse thing, work with me on the ocean here. You think about a ship. Think of the biggest ship that you've ever thought of or ever been on or ever seen. Can you imagine how much force and wind it takes to move that ship? But nonetheless, do you know what steers the whole ship? A little tiny rudder. A little tiny rudder controls the very course, the very journey of the ship. This little tiny piece, and without the little rudder, by the way, it just wanders. This is the power of words. He goes on, he says, so also the tongue is a small member, like a little tiny rudder, yet it boasts of great exploits. In other words, he's beginning to say, it's the tongue that controls the course of your life. If you want to change your life, change your words. That's the source of control. It's not here. It's not here. It's how they work together to create the words. Our lives are determined by the words that we use to shape others and by the words that have shaped us. Isn't it your words that got you your job? After all the physical attraction, you know, kind of waned a little bit, wasn't it the words that solidified the relationship between you and your spouse? Isn't it words that bring together friendships? And James is saying, look, if you don't do anything else, I'm telling you, you got to get control of this. And when you do, the good news is the rest of your life will follow. The whole horse, the whole ship. And I know that at the end of the day, this probably isn't news to anybody, but the tendency in life is we forget the power that our words have. And so we just talk without controlling them. We just talk without thinking. We just talk without praying. We just talk, not ever considering the impact of the words that leave our mouths have. According to James, words determine the course of our life. And consequently, they come packed with enormous potential for big time damage. And he gets to the matter of the point because not only does it have power to impact destructively our lives, but James wants followers of Christ to understand how much power they have to determine the course of other people's lives. That what we say to other people really, really matters. He goes on, he digs a little deeper. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire? How's that for a word image? Imagine what one tiny match can do. That's what he's saying. A little tiny match, right? It's not a one-to-one correlation. It's not that a tiny match creates a tiny fire. No, one tiny match, one tiny spark, just a little piece of flame can burn down entire cities. That's the impact. You know about fires. You see them all the time where the fire marshal comes out and there's just one cigarette that's been tossed on a mattress. And it burned down a whole house, destroyed a whole family. You've seen Rome, you've seen Chicago, you've seen London. We've seen city after city, all of California burn because of one tiny spark. So James is using this metaphor to bring it home and make it practical because this is the way this plays out in the house. Well, all I said was, and then she went ballistic. All I said was, spark. All I said was, little tiny match. All I said was, one little flicker of flame. And then they went, right. James says, that's the way it works. It just may take one word sometimes. Just a single solitary word. Wouldn't it be true that given this microphone right now, being broadcast to how many of you are watching, I could say one word. It'd bring down my whole career. I could say a single word right now, and that would be the last time that I ever had the privilege to preach the gospel. One word. I could say one word. It could destroy the whole church. One word, and that's the way it is with families. This is the way it is with parents. This is the way it is with marriages. One single word. See, over and over and over, there's a repeated pattern here, right? God spoke the world into creation with the spoken word. Solomon says the tongue can create life or death. Jesus says, you're going to be held accountable for the words that you use. James says, I'm telling you, let me make it practical for you. It's like a ship, or it's like a fire. And young people, you better hear this, because I'm telling you, you think the little words that you do now are just going to create a little fire? According to James, they can get out of control. What you post now might have ramifications that affect you your entire life. And you're going to say, but I just had one little post and then I took it down. It doesn't matter. That's not how it works. Why? Because words are so incredibly powerful. James is saying, you have the potential to unleash a string of hurt on your life and on the lives of others. That's the way it is with words. So wouldn't it sound sensible to get control of our words? Because nobody can control the words that come out of our mouth but us. No one has control of what you say, ever. We are solely responsible. And that's what James is trying to teach us, right? And we're such good excuse makers. You know, it wasn't my fault. I didn't mean to. I didn't intend it that way. That's when we say a lot. I didn't intend it that way. It doesn't matter. It's what we said. I'm not really like that. That's not who I am. It doesn't matter. That's what we said. I was just being honest. That's one. We'll talk about that more next week, about how to be honest with truth in love. But I was just being honest. No, you were just being rude. And the words are powerful and they are destructive. And sometimes when we say words and we hurt somebody, then we come up with other words and we apologize and we don't understand why they don't get over it real fast. Right? That's like me running over you in my driveway and then getting out of the car and say, I'm so sorry that I ran over you, but you're still hurt. We have to get control of our words, and nobody can do that but us. But we have full authority over the words that we say. We have full authority and control over the most important relational tool that God has ever given us. We are in control. So what would it be like if through a lot of intentional prayer, you really surrendered and said, you know what, God, I'm going to take control of my words. I'm not going to focus on everybody else's criticism and all the other negativity and all the destructive, hateful words. I'm going to control what I say. And I'm not letting words come out of this mouth that I haven't thought about or prayed about or considered or maybe talked with somebody else about before I posted or texted or said, but I'm going to recognize how powerful my words are. And here's the deal. Your words have incredible power. Now, the thing about James is he leaves it right there. He just kind of ends it. And he doesn't give us a lot of things practical to know how to get control of our words. So if you're sitting there thinking, okay, we got that. We're awakened to the reality of how powerful our words are. What do we do now? You got to come back next week because we're in a series. And if it's true that our words can be so destructive, it's also true that our words can be extraordinary life-giving, and we're in control. So we're going to come back same time right here next week, wherever you are. Join us. And now that we understand how important our words are, I'm going to talk to you about words that we can use to change the course of all the things that we feel are so incredibly out of control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you spoke the very world into existence. That's power, Lord. And you remind us that a matter of practicality that we have the same ability to speak. And we can speak words of life or we can speak words of death. And not unlike the pharmacist, Lord, we hold extraordinary power to poison or to heal. Lord, help us today just to understand and reclaim the power that we have with our words and to at least begin to be more intentional about how to use them and open our hearts and open our minds and open our mouths to using words that will glorify and edify you and to bring life rather than pain. In your son's holy and mighty name we pray. Amen.